You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Happy Easter to each and every one of you. I am so glad that you have chosen to celebrate with us. And I'm really excited about what I'm going to share with you. But before I do that, I want to give you a personal invitation to come back next weekend. We're kicking off a series called Foolproof, Dealing with Idiots and Other Difficult People. Now, don't look to the right or to the left, all right? But I want to extend to you a personal invitation to come back next week. Because what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to live with and how to show love to people who are difficult and hard to love in our life. And I promise you, you don't want to miss it. And so I want to encourage you to come back next weekend as we kick off this series called Foolproof. Now, Easter is a huge, huge, huge deal to me personally. And not only to me personally, but to Christians all over the world. There are millions and millions of people who are celebrating today. They're celebrating. And they're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason why it's so important is because it is the foundation of our faith. For every person who calls himself a Christian, the foundation of our faith is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if the resurrection is true, and I just want you to know that I believe it is, then game on. Game on for everyone who knows him as the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life. If not, then game off. I mean, why are we here? Why are we singing? Why are we celebrating? Because everything hinges on the resurrection. Now, with that before us, I realize that it's tough to really believe that someone died and then someone came back to life. And you're in good company. If you read the Gospels, you find out that there were those who walked with Jesus who had a very hard time grasping this. One is Thomas. Matter of fact, you might know who he is. They referred to him as what? That's right, Doubting Thomas. And there's recorded a conversation with him after the other disciples saw Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. And here's what it says in John chapter 20, verse 25. The disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Wow. This guy here walked with Jesus for 3 years. Saw him do miracles, heard his teaching, all of that. And yet there was some doubt in him. And no doubt we have a little bit of Thomas in all of us. Would you agree with me? Some of us, we believe, but we question. We have moments in our life of where we question whether or not this is really true, maybe because of circumstances in our life. Or there's others who question how anyone could believe. Are you kidding me? You believe that somebody lived and died and rose again? That's impossible. That just could never, ever happen. Or maybe you're here. Maybe you question whether you could ever believe again. Maybe you were raised, quote unquote, in the church, and you went to church as a child, or maybe as a student, and some things have happened, or some things did not happen in your life. And you just thought, you know what, there's no way. There's no way. And really, truthfully, you turned your back on God. You turned your back on your faith. And so I just want you to know that if you believe but you have questions, or question how anyone could believe, or maybe you question whether you could ever believe again, you know, I've got something for you today, and I believe it's going to help you a lot. You see, what happens is our Christian faith is exercised by faith. By faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's not a flimsy faith. It's something that is solid and concrete. The writer in Hebrews, and by the way, you can follow along in your notes if you'd like to. They're right inside your weekly. You can pull those out. Here's what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I want to break down two words. I want to break down the word substance. What does that mean? Sub means beneath. And stance means something that you can stand on. And so it's firm, it's solid. So what he is saying is that faith is the substance. It's something that you and I can stand on. It's not flimsy. There's something concrete about it. There's something that is real about it. And then he goes on to say, and the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. What is evidence? Well, if you're familiar with a courtroom, they bring evidence in. Things that other people cannot see, but what happens is they convey evidence of something happening. And to be able to present evidence, it means that it has to be interrogated. It has to be tested. And so what happens is you can convict somebody on evidence that's not seen. And so what is evidence? Evidence is proof that something is real, that something happened. And so as we dive in to what we're going to talk about today, I want you to know that we're talking about a faith that has substance, something that you can stand on. We're talking about a faith that can be proved that it's real. And so we're not talking about a blind faith. I'm not asking you to have a blind faith. I'm asking you to look at the substance and the evidence, and let's see what can happen. And so, doubting Thomas asked for three things. Hey, I want to be able to see his nail-pierced hands and his feet. And I want to be able to put my hand into his side. Well, I want to give you three things if you question or if you doubt today. So let's jump in, all right? Here's the first one. The first one is the letter. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's there in your notes. And what you need to understand is that it's written by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is not a fictional character. You can Google him. You can go through historical facts. And everyone would agree that there was a man named Paul. And so he is the writer of this book. And so he's not made up. And he had great influence on Christianity. Now, when you look at the Bible, there are men who will debate over who wrote what book. But nobody would debate over the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote the book in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most scholars, if not all of them, would say, you know what? He did that. And so what I want to do is I want to be able to break it down and to give you a timeline. Give you a timeline on how this came about. So let's look at it here, okay? We would say, and historians would say, that Jesus died somewhere between 30 and 32 AD. That's when he died, okay? They would also say that Paul wrote the book in 1955, excuse me, okay? We're not talking about 1955. We're talking about 55 AD, that he would have written the book somewhere around 55 AD, okay? Now, when we read this, what you're going to understand is that he's referring to a past. And so he wrote it in 55, but he was there in 52. And what he did is he went there and he planted a church, and now he's writing to them. He's writing to them and reminding them of things. It's basically what we do every weekend at New Point. I just remind you of stuff so that what happens is your focus can become clear. And so let's look at what he says here in this writing. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, see, he was there in 55 or 52, but he's writing in 55. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. See, he was there and he preached. He started a church, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He goes on to say this, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then he says these incredible, powerful words. Here's what he says. For what I received. See, Paul received something from some other people. What did he receive? That Jesus Christ lived, that he died, and that he rose again. And he was conveying to them what he had been told as well. Because he was not a disciple. He did not live and walk with Jesus for 3 years like many of them did. He got saved later. And so he said here, he says, what I received, I passed on to you as what? First importance. Hey, listen to me. There's nothing more important than what I told you and what I'm about to remind you of. He said, of first importance. And here's what you want to get, okay? Because I'm going to refer to it back in a moment. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And so what is he saying? Here's what he's saying, okay? He is saying that he's letting them know that Christ literally died. Now, the first time that Paul ever shared this was in 44 AD. This is the first time that he planted a church, okay? This was about 12 years earlier, He planted a church. And the reason why he planted this church was because he believed that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. And so he's saying, I'm reminding you of this first importance, that Jesus Christ lived and that he died. And then it goes on to say this, that he was buried. Now, nobody had a problem with Jesus dying. You can read all of the history books. They will tell you that there was a Jesus who lived and that he died. They have no problem with that. Here's what they struggle with, okay? Let's go on. It says this, that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. And that's where people struggle. They struggle with the fact that someone could die and someone could be raised from the dead. And so what you have to understand is Paul is writing this letter. And we're learning this timeline that gives evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ really lived and died and rose again. Look at this timeline here, okay? So what happens is what we have is we have Paul going there in 52, okay? He's writing this letter in 55. And he's reminding them of what he had spoken to them. Because people started to say, is it really true that this man came back to life? And so he goes on to say this, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now, Cephas is Peter. And this was one of the disciples. And so what we have here is we have Paul saying, I met with Cephas. I met with Peter, and Peter schooled me. Peter taught me. Peter trained me. Peter enlightened me in the fact that Jesus Christ literally lived, died, and rose again. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Paul writes another letter, and it's to the church in Galatia. And here's what he says, and I want you to get this, okay? This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, explaining to them, okay, telling the story. Then after 3 years, after he came to Christ and realized that he was Lord, that he had died and he lived again, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. Wouldn't you do that? If you had the opportunity to spend time with somebody who lived and ate and fellowshipped and did life with the person who lived and died and rose again, wouldn't you want to spend a lot of time? That's exactly what Paul was doing. He was saying, after 3 years, after I realized this revelation, because Paul was fighting against this truth. And then he encountered it. And he said, you know what? I want to know more. And so he went after 3 years and spent 15 days with Cephas, which is Peter, okay? And learned about Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. Here's what he goes on to say. He says, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now here's what you need to get. Jesus had a brother. His name was James. Could I tell you something? He never became a follower of Jesus until after the resurrection. Let me ask you this question. Would you follow your brother if he told you he was God? I don't think so. I think you would say he's crazy. But his own brother, James, saw him as the resurrected Lord and said, you know what? I'm in. I believe. And so let's go back to the timeline. And so here's what we have, okay? What we have is 12 years earlier, okay? Paul planted a church in Corinth in 52. He writes the letter in 55, but 12 years earlier, he met with Cephas. He met with Peter to begin to learn more and more, and he spent 15 days with him. And so what that does is that lets us know that Paul became a Christ follower in 37. Because he says, 3 years later, I went and met with Cephas. So Paul, you need to get this, okay? Within 5 years, and this is conservative. This is very, very conservative, okay? Within 5 years after Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again, the Apostle Paul had an encounter with him and became a Christ follower. Are you following me? This is incredible. So listen, we're not talking about something that happened 100 years later. We're not talking about a letter that was written 100 years later. We're talking about a letter that was written years, just a few years later. In fact, it's 20 years. It would be like somebody today writing about September 11th, 2001. Do you think you could remember that? Absolutely, you could remember that. Do you think that if you wrote something that was not true about September the 11th, 2001, that somebody could refute it and denounce it? Absolutely. Now, if you're 20 years old, you probably think that 20 years is a long time. But if you're 57 years old like I am, it's not a long time. You can remember very, very clearly distinct things. And by the way, if you would meet someone who was resurrected from the dead, you think you're going to forget that? I don't think so. And so here we have a maximum of 20 years of this letter. So don't believe anybody when they tell you that this was written years and years and years after Jesus left the planet. Just not true. And evidence points to that. Google it. Just Google it. Paul goes on in this letter, and here's what he says. He says, after that, after he was resurrected, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them who are still what? Living. Though some of them have fallen asleep. Wow. Isn't it amazing that when Paul is talking about the resurrection, he's talking about people who have fallen asleep? When you read Scripture, that's how Scripture refers people who died. Unbelievable confidence. Wouldn't you like to have that confidence? Because people who are asleep, guess what they do? They wake up. And Paul is demonstrating incredible confidence. And he's letting them know, hey, I want you to know what I know. I want you to know what's been passed on to me. I have met with Peter, who walked with him, and not only saw him live and die, but saw him as a resurrected Lord. And so here's what I want you to get. This letter gives evidence, okay, that witnesses saw Jesus die and later saw him alive. This letter gives also the fact that this was not a fabricated story. that it's true, that what happens is the timeline shows that it wasn't written about Jesus' resurrection hundreds of years later, that it was written within years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And then finally, this letter gives evidence that eyewitnesses were still alive. Paul said, if you don't believe me, hey, you can go check them out. Okay, they're still alive. Let's get on the bus. Let's get on the chariot, and we'll go back, and we'll be able to do that. So the first thing is the letter. The second thing is the creed. The creed. Now, here's what you need to understand. In biblical days, they had creeds, and the reason why they had creeds was because people were uneducated. They could not read. And so what they did is they gave creeds that would be memorable, okay? And what is a creed? A creed is derived from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And so they would put things in wording that would be easy to be remembered and would have some kind of a cadence. And a creed is something that was memorable, and that was recorded to ensure, check this out, accurate transmission of important information. And so here was the creed, and Paul referred to it in his letter that we just looked at. Here's the creed, okay? Christ died for our sins and was buried. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. That was the creed. So everybody could grasp it. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead and was seen. And that was something that was memorable, something that they could catch on to. And so here's what I want you to get, okay? You need to get this, all right? This is of first importance. The Bible did not create Christianity. This all happened before the Bible even came about. The Bible came about 300 years later. What you and I know is the Bible, okay? Christians did not create Christianity. It wasn't a group of people say, hey, you know what? I think it'd be cool if we had a club. The resurrection created Christianity. The resurrection created Christianity. And so here's what I want you to get, okay? Of first importance, we've got a letter that's documented. It's historical. Secondly, the creed. The third thing is the change. The change. It changed people's lives. It absolutely transformed them. Peter and John, just within weeks after this happening, they were in and about preaching this gospel. And here's what it says. It says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. What's he saying here? He is telling them, okay, he is telling the soldiers who are asking them to remain quiet about this Jesus that, no, it's you who crucified him. And God raised him from the dead. The very same soldiers who no doubt crucified Jesus were asking them to be quiet. And he was bold enough to be able to stare in the eyes soldiers who killed Jesus Christ and said, you're the one who killed him, but God raised him from the dead. It goes on to say this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Wow, unbelievable, bold statements. He goes on to say this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that's why they had creeds, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And they told them to be quiet. And here's what they said to the soldiers who was asking this. They asked him, they said this, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to the dead man who came back alive? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And you know what? They came back. And you know what? Jesus Christ appeared before Thomas and allowed him to see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And here's what Thomas said. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Thomas ended up giving his life for the cause of Christ. Now, why does all of this matter? Let me quickly give you four things, because this is huge. It's of first importance. Here's the first thing. My sins can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. Every sin that you've ever committed can be forgiven because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 15 to remind them of this first importance, that Christ lived, he died, and he rose again, writes these words. He says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you of all of your sins. Let's go to the next slide, please. He forgave you of all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. Listen to me. You struggle with guilt and you struggle with shame. Only one antidote for that. It's Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My past can be forgiven. Here's the second thing. My problems can be managed. My problems can be managed. Do you have problems? You bet you got problems. We all have problems. They stress us out. They cause anxiety. And yet, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that which is of first importance, my problems can be managed. Here's what Paul says, okay? God's great power is available to help those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. What problem do you have today that's too big for you, that's eating your lunch, that you're running to the bottle to try to deal with, or you're running to the medicine cabinet to try to handle, or you're sticking your head in the sand over? You know what? This is why this matters, because your problems can be managed, because the Christ who lived and died and rose again wants to live inside you, and the same power that brought him back to life wants to empower you to be able to manage your problems. Let me give you the third one, and that is this. My fear of people can be overcome. Oh, this is a big one. Listen to me. Here's what I know. Most of your problems right now is because you're afraid of people. You're afraid of people. You're afraid of your boss. You're afraid of your spouse. You're afraid of other people. And Peter and John, when they realized that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, they had courage, and everybody knew it. And they were able to stare in the face. Listen to me. They were able to stare in the face the men who nailed Jesus to the cross and say, you know what? We're going to obey God rather than you. Go ahead and kill us. You know why? Listen to me. Here's the difference between the Christians in the first century than the Christians today. In the first century, they were not afraid of death. You know why? Because they knew Christ rose from the dead. Matter of fact, if you read history, what you will find out, the emperors of Rome would say something like this: the Christians take better care of the Roman citizens than we take care of our own. You know why? Because the Christians would be willing to serve and help people who had leprosy. You know why? Because they weren't afraid of death. See, when you know that Christ is resurrected, you're not afraid of death anymore. So if you're not afraid of death, why would you be afraid of people? Look at this in Hebrews. The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Wow. That's why it matters. Most of us here today, truth be known, you're so dysfunctional because you are afraid of people, of what they can do for you or do to you. When that's lifted from you, you know what you're going to say? Whoo, I am free, free, free. Here's the last one, why it really matters. My future can be secure. My future can be secure. I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. And my future can be secure. John, the one who was with Peter, who spoke against the Roman soldiers and said, you know what, we must obey God rather than man. Here's what he writes. He says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. The resurrection. If it's true, game on, folks. Game on. If the resurrection isn't true, game over. Let's just pack our bags and go home. And here's what I want you to know. God has brought you here today because he loves you. Some of you question and believe. You know what? He wants you to believe. Some of you question whether or not a man could ever come back to life. I've given you evidence. Google it. All the evidence gives proof to that fact. Some of you have questioned whether or not you could believe again. And that's why you're here today. Because God loves you. And he wants you to know that he is real. And that he desires a personal relationship with you. And so today, I invite you, because it's first importance, that you embrace the one who lived, died, and rose again. Would you pray with me? God, today, we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. You've not left us to our own logic or our own thinking, but you have left a trail of substance and evidence that points to the fact that your son Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again. I pray today, though many of us might feel a little bit like Thomas and have questioned, I pray today we would say, my Lord and my God, and experience what only you can give. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.